right. It's good to be here today. I thank the Lord for Sunday before Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving time is a wonderful time. I do want you to know that my wife and I are very thankful for Fairhaven Baptist Church. We thank you for being kind to our family and our grandchildren, our children, and so on, we will be leaving this week, sometime this week we'll be leaving, and we won't be back until March, sometime in March. And how God leads, and He's just led us to go down to Texas and Arizona, and I'm sorry that we have to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, but that's the way that it is, I guess. I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And then you might turn also to Acts chapter 16, and I'll be in Acts chapter 16 a little bit later in the message. But you know that the strength that you have is from the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. But you know, in 1 John chapter 1, John chapter 16, John chapter 15, in 2 John chapter 1, there verse number 12, all of those verses say he has written those things that our joy may be full. God wants Christians happy. God wants you happy. He wants you to be full of joy. You say, well, preacher, it's hard to do that knowing that I have so many problems. And everybody has problems. Everyone does. I would imagine that if we started with the youngest person in the balcony and went through everybody here, everybody has some kind of problem. But we need to have joy in our Christian life. And I want to speak today on learning to be content in the situation that God has allowed you to be in. And in the book of Philippians chapter 4, Verse 10, 11, and 12, I want to use that for my text. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He has had some persecution. And he's writing this letter to the Philippian church. And he's rejoicing. Listen to what he says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Heavenly Father, I ask you today to help me to think clearly and to preach this message as I believe you've given it to me. I pray that you would help each person in the audience to listen carefully, that we might all gain what you want us to gain from this message today. Lord, I pray that Christians will be drawn closer to you and learn how to have joy in their life. I pray that anyone that's lost would desire to have some joy and repent of their sins and trust you as Savior. Lord, please meet our spiritual needs today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How to have joy through a secure mind. You know, your joy comes from your thinking. If you're not thinking right, you're not going to be happy. If your mind is easily accessible, if you allow your mind to be open to the devil, then he's not going to give you very much happiness in the Christian life, as well as the wickedness of the flesh, of course, will keep you from being happy in the Christian life. If you lose the battle of your mind, You can forget about being happy in this Christian life. You have to win that battle. When your mind is being attacked by the devil, you're not happy. We need to know how to have a secure mind, to keep your mind in control of yourself and let God control your mind. You know, once you get a secure mind, then you need to learn how to keep it. If you don't learn how to keep it, you'll have to go through the process over and over and over again in your life. If you could ever get to the spot in your Christian life where you know you should be, then the best thing to do would be stay there. Don't have these ups and downs and ups and downs all the time. You know, we go through our Christian life in phases. Part of the time we're happy and part of the time we're not. But nothing in the Christian life is intended to be a phase. God wants you to live right all the time. God wants you to be happy all the time. God wants you to have the victory all the time. God doesn't want you to just have a phase of a good thing. Well, you know, the good preachers that come here, they give them some water. But here's one from the last preacher. Anyway. You know, God wants you to have a good day every day. But, you know, in life, some things happen in spurts. You might belong to a sports team and you win one game, luckily, and then you lose 15 or 20 in a row. It might happen in business that something might go good and then things will go bad. Those things maybe are phases in your life. Thank you very much. But the Christian life ought not to be like that. It ought to be solid. Solid. Somebody says they had a good day, and then they wish that they could have that good day every day. And guess what? You can have a good day every day. God wants you to have the victory in the Christian life. If I've been around you very long, you've probably heard me say, do you have the victory? Everybody ought to have the victory. But most of the time when I ask a Christian that, they look at me kind of weird. What are you talking about? Do I have the victory? Well, man, if you don't even know what the victory is, you surely don't have it. Much of society today emphasizes the need for security. We lock our houses. We lock our car. We lock our telephone. We lock our iPads. We lock our computers. We lock all kinds of things for security. And then at the same time, let anything come into our mind, and we don't put any controls or safety, security on our mind. Do you know, there is great power in correct thinking. When my mind is secure, I can have joy. If it is not secure, I cannot have joy. God's word says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 15, the maniac of Gadara was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. And he had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. But what happened when he got saved? He was in his right mind. You and I as Christians need to be in our right mind. The Bible says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. The carnal mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's also great power in correct thinking, in thinking the way that we ought to think and having our mind in the right place. I'm sure if you've been to church very long, you found yourself sitting in church and the preacher's preaching and you're letting your mind wander and you're thinking about something else. Maybe what you're going to do this afternoon, or maybe the food that you're going to eat for lunch, or whatever it might be that you might be thinking about. But God, we let our minds wander. There's good power in correct thinking. There's great power in consistent thinking. The Bible says, hide God's word in your heart, that you might not sin against the Lord. God wants me on the inside thinking correctly, so that on the outside, I'll act correctly. If you're thinking right on the inside, then this is Thanksgiving time, then you can be thankful on the outside. But in order to be thankful, you have to think correctly. I want you to listen about one of the greatest Christians in the Word of God. Excuse me on my throat. I don't know why in the world it's acting up today. Could be that the Lord's wanting you to feel sorry for me. Maybe. I don't know. But hopefully we can get through this thing. But the Apostle Paul was in a prison cell writing a letter in prison. And he's showing us that even in jail, you can be happy. Even in prison, you can. And you can keep the mind contented by not letting circumstances steal your joy. The power of consistent thanksgiving. Paul had had some bad circumstances happen to him. Do you know he was wrongly accused? He was stymied. He was locked up. He was slowed down. He was alone. Some might think that he was even broke. He was strapped. He was sick. He was mistreated. He was punished unlawfully and wrongly accused. But those circumstances were all outside circumstances that were happening to him. And I'm talking about the condition of his inside character of the Apostle Paul. Inside, he was happy. Inside, he was rejoicing. Inside, he had the victory. Remember the account when Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts chapter 16. Well, they had been beaten. It was a cold, dirty, slimy prison that they were in. They were locked in their stocks and so on. And Paul was sitting there and he was grateful. And in prison there, they were singing. Paul and Silas were singing. And they were praying. Singing and praying while they were in prison. And you know what? In that passage of scripture in Philippians, we read that he had learned in whatsoever state he was, to be content. Maybe he got part of his teaching back there in Acts 16 when he was in prison there. But he had learned it. And you and I need to learn to be content in whatever situation that God has put you in. We always are able to have a pity party. But we need to understand that the Apostle Paul was in prison. All these bad things had happened to him, and the other prisoners looked at him and must have thought, those two guys over there, or the Apostle Paul in Philippians, but especially in Acts chapter 16, those guys are nuts. They've been beaten. and they're singing. They're in stocks and they're singing. They're idiots. They're crazy. Look at them. And I would imagine the other prisoners over there along with the jailer had been making fun of them and so on for their praying and for their singing until the earthquake shook the place and let them go. And in Philippians chapter 4, we find that he says, even in my trial, you have given me somebody to be an encouragement to me. And the Philippian church sent a man named Epaphroditus to him to be a help to him and to give him encouragement in trouble. And so, folks, even when things aren't going good, somebody cares about you. Somebody's praying for you. Somebody loves you. There's a lot of people that mentioned to me just in the last couple of days, hey, I'm praying for you Sunday. Aren't you glad that no matter where you are or no matter what situation you're in, you can always rejoice in the Lord? You always can. Last Wednesday, I was sitting down in my house and I was going through a box of papers. You know, whenever trying to figure out what I can throw away and what I can keep and stuff like that. And I came across a great big envelope full of cards. And my wife had put them in there and saved them for us. And I looked at the front and it said, cards you received when you broke your back. I fell off a scaffold several years ago, most of you know, and I broke my back and broke both wrists. And my wife thought I was going to die and so on. And I didn't. Thank the Lord. I guess you all figured that out. I opened some of these cards up and began to read them. And I sat there and read some of them and wept some and rejoiced with the Lord that, man, a lot of people cared for me. A lot of people were praying for me. A lot of people expressed their love to me back then. I was not by myself. And you're not by yourself either. Somebody loves you. Somebody cares for you. And even if you think nobody does, Jesus does. He cares for you. It says in Acts 16, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Listen, that would not have happened had the Apostle Paul been sitting in prison and looked over at Silas and said, isn't this awful? Isn't this terrible? We're in these stocks and we're sitting here and all we were doing is trying to keep them out of hell and keep them going to hell. And this is terrible that we're treated this way. And man, they beat us and so on. Our backs are bleeding and we're in these stocks and we're uncomfortable. And this is a terrible situation. They'd have never had the earthquake. They'd have never been released. And the jailer would be in hell today because he wouldn't have gotten saved that day. He wouldn't have seen the power of God. Listen, when you and I walk around and we're down in the dumps and we act that way, you can't be a good testimony. You can't be an inspiration for your neighbors to see you going through trouble and complaining like everybody else. They need to see you having the victory in Christ Jesus. They need to see that you're real, that you're not a fake, that Christ is real and Christ is powerful in your life. Paul's circumstances on the outside, he was lonely, criticized, hungry, and persecuted. But what was his condition on the inside? He was grateful. He was thankful. Have you stopped being grateful today? Philippians 4:10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last your care for me hath flourished again." Many times when we're discouraged and down and out, someone got together and gave you encouragement, the encouragement you needed. Maybe they went out and bought a couple of balloons or something and gave you a party, and that was wonderful and nice. And they didn't do that though for the Apostle Paul. But he was encouraged in the Lord. He had to do it on his own. He had to learn to rise to the attitude of rejoicing on his own. You and I need to be such Christians that we can rejoice on our own. We don't have to have somebody manufacture joy for us, because we have Christ in our heart. Our names are written down in heaven. We're going to heaven when we die. And God's blessed you in your life above measure. You know, I just wonder, whenever you're discouraged and tempted to be downhearted, you know what you ought to do? You ought to launch a celebration. You ought to remember that your name is in heaven. You ought to bake yourself a cake on a day that's a regular day, and it doesn't have to be your birthday. You know, you ought to get some balloons maybe when it's just a normal day, and have an excited time that you're a Christian and your name's in heaven. Get the victory in the Christian life. Get happy when the world tells you that there's nothing to be happy about. Because we have something to be happy about. Our names are written down in heaven. Stop waiting for your favorite song to be sung on Sunday before you enjoy church. Stop waiting for good news from the doctor before you're happy. Stop waiting to be around your favorite people. Stop waiting until you can go to your favorite restaurant and have a meal. Stop waiting for somebody to do something nice for you. We need to learn how to enjoy a great God. We have a great God. He sent His Son on Calvary's cross, to die for us, to save our souls. Figure out where you are and decide to rejoice and be happy about it. Also, you read this passage of Scripture in Philippians, and there's a loving contribution. He says, "Your care of me hath flourished again." Epaphroditus had been sent out by the Philippian church to deliver a gift to Paul. And Paul is telling us what keeps him together and what keeps him in the right spirit when he's lonely and he's tempted and discouraged. You know what helped him? You know what helps me? Be thankful for what other people have done for you. God has used other people to be good to you. Listen, we try hard to throw ourselves a pity party. There's always some reason to complain. But guess what? There are more reasons to rejoice than there are to complain. We need to look on the good side of things. I can rejoice in the goodness of God, but I can also rejoice in the goodness of God's people. Man, what a wonderful thing to come to a great church like this and know that you have friends and know that people love you here. I can rejoice in that. You know, yes, we'd rather not be in the situation that we happen to find ourselves in at times. We would like for things to be better. Paul, I'm sure, would have rather been out of jail. Sure. But God had given him somebody that loved him. You know, we'd have a much better life if we would stop looking at the bad things all the time. Start looking at the good people that love you. I mean, we can find something bad about everything. You can drive from here to to Michigan City and find things to complain about. Man, there's too much traffic. Oh, wow, I missed that stoplight. Oh, my. And you can go on and on with all kinds of things to complain about. What a comforting thing to know that when you're in trouble, there's people that love you and people that care about you. Do you know, in your deepest, darkest hour, there are people in your life that actually care. And that's wonderful. Every once in a while, you ought to go down memory lane and think of how good God has been to you. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe it was financial. Maybe some sort of setback. Maybe you were sick. And very few people knew about it, but God raised up someone who met you in your misery and said to you, "We love you." Somebody shook your hand with something in it. Somebody sent you a card that was a blessing. Somebody fixed you a meal. Somebody visited you in the hospital. Somebody called you on the telephone. Somebody texted you a loving message. Somebody wrote a note to you. Somebody prayed with you and prayed for you. Someone was burdened for you. Listen, our minds are all over the place, and we let them wander down valleys and crevices and so on where they don't belong. Redirect your mind and remember and realize how good God is. God is good, and God is good to you. Let me say that articulated gratitude makes me feel better. In other words, there's always somebody that you could say thank you to. And whenever you tell somebody thank you, that's a blessing to the one that delivers the message, the thank you. Do you know the Bible does say it's better to give than to receive? Do you know, when's the last time you told your friend, "I'm glad you're my friend"? Look at the last part of that verse in Philippians chapter 4. "Wherein ye were careful, but ye lacked opportunity." What is he saying? It's not like you didn't want to help me before, but you just couldn't. You know, everybody here cannot help you necessarily in some ways. But I bet most everybody here would like to. I bet most everybody here loves you. I bet most everybody here would like to be a blessing to you. And they can at least pray for you. Some of the most unhappy Christians that I know are those that think everybody owes them something. You know, if Paul would have been like many Christians today, when Epaphroditus showed up, he would have said, "Well, what took you so long? I mean, it's about time you showed up. I mean, I did a lot for the church at Philippi. I won many of you guys to Christ and taught you about the Word of God and so on. It's about time you come and help me now." He could have had that kind of a spirit. I wonder if there's people here today and you sit around and wonder why God's people won't help you. You can't enjoy someone else getting a blessing from God because you're mad because you didn't get the blessing. You can't give an offering unless it's being taken for you. "Don't they know that I'm in need? I mean, I told the pastor about my need and they didn't take up an offering for me." Paul's writing them and thanking them for the gifts. But he's saying, "Listen, I'm not upset that you didn't give me something sooner. I'm not upset that you're not able to do very much. I know you cared for me." And by the way, care for you is not always shown by contributions. You lose your joy when you start thinking people owe you something. Jesus didn't owe you a thing, but he gave. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, how sweet the song. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. You know, the happiest people are not the people who are in the best financial condition. They're people that are born again and who've made up their mind to be thankful. Aren't there some people that you've been around and you say, I just love to be around them because they always are happy. They always have a smile on their face. Boy, I just love to be around them. Well, how come you're not like that? Do you have to be told a really, 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 really funny joke to even laugh? You know, consistent thanksgiving is a problem. Everyone can say thank you. Someone cooked a meal for you. Maybe it wasn't your favorite, but it was something. Somebody picked you up. Somebody put gas in your car. Somebody gave you a little money. It's not your favorite song, but you're not the only one here. Someone washed your clothes and made sure that your drawer in your house was full. You know, we should make a point to communicate gratitude. Thank people who do things for you. Thank your wife and thank people for helping you. Thank the pianist. Thank the choir. When's the last time you folks that sing in the choir that somebody came to you and said, wow, I sure enjoyed the wonderful choir special. Thank the director of the choir. Thank the usher. Have you ever gone up to one of the ushers and said, thank you for serving at our church and being an usher? I bet you that hardly ever does an usher get a thank you. Thank those people that do little things for you. Godly contentment. Paul said, I learned it. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul learned that it didn't come naturally to be content. He had to make up his mind that he was going to be content. And with God's help, he had to make up his mind that he was going to be content. Have you learned to be content? You know, remember this, that the teacher is always silent during the test. The teacher is always silent during the test. God has already done the teaching. Now it's testing time. So we need to learn so well that what we learn changes the way we live. And that's the problem. We hear a message and we say, oh, that was a good message. But does it change the way you live? Does it change the way you think? Does it change the way you act in your life? So content that we change the way we live. We're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. You know, learn to be okay with whatever God gives you. And when you're less focused on what you don't have, you'll be more thankful for what you do have. You'll start thinking about things that God has blessed. I heard the other day that if you make $20,000 a year, then you are richer than 90% of the world. Whoa. We have a whole congregation full of rich people. God has blessed you. You know, the biggest recipient of the blessings of God back in that day was not the Apostle Paul. It was the Philippian church. Because the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they got tremendous blessings, not only that day, but it's recorded in the Word of God. And preachers around the world have preached about it ever since it was written, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and have preached about the Philippian church. What in this world have you complained about this week? The traffic? The weather? Your spouse? Somebody else in church? Whatever. You fill in the blank. You know, we complain about things that we cannot change, but do nothing about the things that we can change. You can change your attitude. You can change your contentment. You can be content if you choose to be content. God will give you the strength to do what you ought to do. And one thing that you can change, if you haven't changed it yet, is you can change the direction you're going for eternity. You can change, instead of going to hell, you can go to heaven. Are you born again? Do you have Christ in your heart? Let me say that you will not be able to do most of what I've preached today unless you come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Way back when I was a little boy, I can hardly remember that long ago. But when I was a little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, I came forward in a church service. You know why I came forward? Because a bunch of other little kids were going up to the front, and I thought, hey, they're going up there. I don't think I'll go up there. And so I did. They talked to me about getting saved, but I didn't know nothing about it and wasn't paying much attention. The preacher said, let's pray. And so we were kneeling down on the road, by the pew, way over on the left-hand side. And after he got done praying, he said, can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you now? He probably asked me to pray too, but I don't recall. And I said, no. And he said, well, let's talk and pray some more. So he started talking and so on, and then we prayed some more. And then he says, now can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? And I said, yeah. Because I didn't want him praying anymore. And I stood up and told the people Jesus saved me, but I wasn't saved. And it wasn't until I was 22 years old, I bowed my head on Strathern Street in Davenport, Iowa, and I asked Jesus into my heart to save my soul and forgive me of all my sins. And he came into my heart and forgave me, and he changed my life, and I was born again, and now I'm on my way to heaven. But some of you maybe have never been born again, never have been saved. You need to be saved today, and you can be. You know, God never says, come to me tomorrow. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I wonder if we could have every head bowed for a moment.